The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Runes, the 2018 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2018. You may make additional copies of this recording for use by your school, but please do not sell any copies of the recording. Learn more about classical Christian education and ACCS at classicalchristian.org.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be with you here this afternoon. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump right into training the affections through catechisms. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be here together today. We thank you for the like-mindedness among this community of educators. Lord, we just pray that your will would be done. Lord, we pray that words that would be said today would be used for edification of the saints and building of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. This verse lies at the heart of why we want to teach our children through an organized catechism. Before we jump in, I'd like to just find out how many of you here already have a series of catechisms that you use in your school? Okay, so I'll assume maybe you're here to maybe pick up some best practices or ideas that you can take back to your school or just hear what we're doing. And how many of you do not have a catechism in your school? All right, good. Well, hopefully I'll touch on some things for everyone. I know I'm preaching to the choir here when I say that we know that there is no such thing as neutral education. All education is an inculcation of ideas, whether that's a STEM charter school or a fine arts school or a government school or your classical Christian school. It's all an inculcation of ideas. Many of you might be familiar with Hitler's famous speech in May of 1933, when he said, "When an opponent declares, 'I will not come over to your side,' I calmly say, 'Your child belongs to us already. What are you? You will pass on. Your descendants, however, now stand in a new camp. In a short time, they will know nothing else but this new community.'" He knew very well the importance of inculcating children with ideas. And we have a lot of power as educators. As you think about the students in your classrooms looking at you with trust, hanging on to the words that you say most of the time, we know that we have a lot of power. And we also know that we as teachers will be judged more strictly. As teachers entrusted with these souls, you have a great burden to inculcate them with truth. As administrators, you have a great burden to know that your teachers are inculcating children with youth. So catechisms give us a formalized and structured way to make sure that that's happening, no matter who it is that is standing at the whiteboard. So to begin this discussion, we should first probably define our terms of what we mean by catechisms and what we mean by training the affections. The notions of catechetics is a legacy from Christian antiquity and appeared when Christianity was in times of adversity. The Reformation revived catechetics by simultaneously creating catechism in order to curb the religious waverings of the late Middle Ages and to anchor the believer in a confessing community. I love the second part of that. It is just beautiful to consider that we have the ability to curb the religious waverings of our students and to anchor them in a confessing community. Imagine your classroom as a confessing community of believers. It is just beautiful. Isn't this what we want for our children? And in training the affections, or as we sometimes say, teaching our students to rightly order their loves, we're endeavoring to teach them to love what is true, good, and beautiful, or perhaps more precisely, what God says through the Bible is true, good, and beautiful. And of course, we know we do this in our schools by exposing them to great literature and beautiful music, beautiful art, scripture, with loving God as their highest priority. And catechisms give us another tool in our box to be able to do that. And of course, it is sometimes necessary to not only teach them what is true, good, and beautiful, but to teach them what is not true, not good, and not beautiful to curb their waverings. Catechisms give us the language to do these things. We can train the affections of our students through a very focused and intentional set of questions and answers, and they not only inculcate the right ideas for believers, but effectively give language to the Christian faith. They're effective for believers at any level of their walk with Christ, but I would say essential for young children. And they're sticky. When they're done over and over again, over time, they do form the hearts and minds and souls of our children. To illustrate that point, I want to tell you a story of how I catechized my son to love Ford Mustangs. When my son, well, here's a picture of him on his graduation day, class of 2017, Ambrose School. And when he was just a little guy, 2, 3, 4 years old, he'd ride around in the back seat, in his car seat, and I'd be driving, and I'd point out different cars to him, and I'd say, "Oliver, that's a Volkswagen Bug." And I'd tell him why it was a Volkswagen Bug, what type of styling cues to look at, and, "Well, that's a Porsche 911. Point out different things. And I paid particular attention to point out Mustangs and the styling cues that transcended all the generations of Mustangs, the 3 vertical taillight bars, the recessed headlights, the running pony badge. And I told him, "Oliver, there's just one rule that you need to remember about cars. Do you want to know what it is?" And he'd be sitting with his little passy in his mouth. "All right, here it is. All Mustangs are cool. Any year, any color. What's the rule you need to know about cars, Oliver?" "All Mustangs are cool. Any year, any color." So it went on that way over many years. I'd keep pointing them out and showing them to him and asking him the question. And I knew as a father the day would come when he would begin to doubt. He would have questions. He would have waverings. And that day came when he discovered the Mustang II. The 1974 to 1978 gas crisis reaction car with its 140 cubic inch base 4-cylinder, 88 horsepower engine and subcompact design, many people would say this is not a Mustang. And I had to explain to him that there were the dark ages of Mustang production, and these were the dark ages. But it is a redemption story, because as time passed, history would become kind to the Mustang II. The pendulum would swing to where enough of them were crushed and abandoned behind barns and sent to wrecking yards that they became a scarcity. And they got a cult following. And pretty soon, they even became cool, which led to the second greater Mustang catechism question. What about a brown, mid-70s gas crisis Mustang II? The answer, they're coming back. So we had 2 questions. Well, it turns out that my son is not really a big car guy. He doesn't drive around the countryside looking for cars to haul back and fix up or spend his evening tearing down engines to get more horsepower out of them. He has a rather pragmatic view of cars, and that's to get from point A to point B. But his mom and I had squirreled away some money to buy him a car for graduation to go off to college. When it came time to think about what type of a car he wanted, he really didn't know. And so I'd ask him, we're going to get you a car, and what do you think you'd like to have? "I don't know. What are some of my choices?" So you could get something economical and dependable like a Honda Civic, or something a little more pragmatic like a pickup truck or an SUV. And So he really didn't know. So we sat down one day and we opened up a whole bunch of Craigslist ads, and we kind of went through them and looked at, sort of like you do at the eye doctor, better at number one or better at number two, better at three or better at four. And at the end of the evening, we came down to three open tabs, three cars. Anybody want to take a guess what all three of them were? Ford Mustangs. So on his graduation day, he was greeted with this beautiful red Mustang convertible in the driveway. And this is a little bit more than a story about a kid getting a car for a graduation present, because I pointed out to Oliver that he had been catechized to love this car. And when it came, when all of his choices were before him, and he could choose among many different choices, he was faithful to the way that he was catechized. And I said, I want you to remember when you go, every time you put your hand on the door handle of this car, in a few weeks when you go off to college, you're going to have many choices in front of you. You're going to meet people who are not catechized the same way that you have been. And I want you to consider this beautiful physical blessing of being faithful to the way that you're catechized. Remember the way your mom and dad have taught you. Remember the way that your teachers have taught you. Remember the way that you've been catechized in your church and the things that your pastors have taught you. Be faithful to the way that you have been catechized, and you will receive a blessing for that. So let's change gears here just a little bit and talk about what catechisms are and what they're not, what they can do and what they cannot do. We get the word catechism from the Greek word katecheo, which means to teach or instruct in an orderly way. We have reason to believe through a number of scripture passages that the first Christians in the early Christian church were taught through an orderly manner. We can infer that from scripture verses like Romans 6:17, where Paul gives thanks that you have become obedient from the heart to the pattern of teaching to which you are committed. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, follow the pattern of sound words which you heard from me. And 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you are taught by us. So in addition to giving language to the Christian faith, catechisms can be one of the means that the Holy Spirit uses to bring someone to belief. So you don't know necessarily all of the students in your class if they're believers, but catechisms give you a way to consistently, over and over again, present the gospel. Of course, they are limited, and they're only as valid as the scripture proofs behind them. And they are not coordinate with, but always subordinate to, the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the only infallible rule of faith and practice. So that's my disclaimer. Memorizing or reciting catechisms is not a means of salvation. It does not make you a Christian, but can certainly be a means and vehicle for grace. They can provide a formal and repetitive structure to presenting the gospel in your classroom. To drive the point home just a little bit further, John Piper on his website Desiring God has an article about why it's essential to include catechisms in Christian education. He points out that we are required to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. We are urged to attain to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We are told that there are many deceivers, that there are difficult doctrines which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. And finally, leaders must be raised up who can give instruction in sound doctrine and also confute those who contradict it. So curbing those religious waverings. So if your school wants to begin a liturgy of catechisms, where do you start? Well, fortunately, history has given us, throughout the period of the Protestant Church, many different types of catechisms. John Calvin wrote a catechism that was friendly to the uneducated in 1545 called the Short Catechism. Martin Luther wrote the Geneva Catechism, which led to the creation of the Heidelberg Catechism in 1563. And then, of course, in 1648, the Westminster Assembly published the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And there's been many, many more throughout history, such as Luther's Small Catechism of 1529, the Baptist Catechism of 1689, the Catechism for Young Children, and in more contemporary times, the New City Catechism, which, as an aside, the publishers of the New City Catechism are releasing this summer an entire curriculum centered around that. I haven't looked at it personally, but it looks like it would be a good plug-and-play option for schools that want to get started. You could also write your own. You could take any element or several elements of any of these and put them together in a way that fits the nuances and secondary doctrines that you want to promote or not promote in your own school. I've always been interested to see how it would work to take a vision and mission statement from a school and sentence by sentence, take a look at your vision and mission statement, come up with scripture proofs behind that, and you would be able to create a series of questions and answers that would not only inculcate the truth, but also inculcating a love for your students for your own school. But there are some obstacles to implementing catechisms. One that comes to mind immediately is the thought of the painful torture of listening to a student struggle word by word, trying to get catechisms out when they're not prepared. How many of you have ever lived through that experience? Anyone who has catechisms in their school. And it might conjure up memories like this.
Here, let me show you. Constitution of the United States. Now, we had to memorize the preamble of that. I still remember.
You do?
Yeah. Here, I'll show you. Hold the book on.
Okay. All right, go ahead.
Constitution of the United States. Just give me the first word and I'll know the rest.
Okay, wait.
Wait. Wait?
Wait.
Are you sure?
I'm looking right at
you. No, wait. Wait!
The.
We the. We the.
Ensure domestic tranquility. Provide for the common defense. Promote the general welfare. And secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity to ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Do you want to run through that again, or do you think you got it?
I got it.
All right. Does that look familiar to some of you? So that could be an obstacle, but there could be some actual real legitimate obstacles as well. It takes a lot of hard work. It takes dedication and a resolve to make these a meaningful part of your school. Parents may not understand. Some of your teachers or even administrators might not understand. Sometimes the word catechism immediately evokes the thought of Catholic, so you might have some explaining to do there. We have had that come up before. But also, I think the scariest thing is that you could become a taskmaster of catechisms. You could become the catechism Nazi that uses these things as a club, and you could create in your classroom an environment that makes them dull and boring and meaningless, and you could unintentionally make your students hate them. And if we've already acknowledged that they're useful in training the affections or helping students order their affections, and we've already acknowledged that they give language to the Christian faith, the darker implication of this is we're teaching our children to hate those things, and we certainly do not want that. Of course, it doesn't have to be that way. You can create joy and enthusiasm around learning them. If you don't do anything other than taking catechisms and incorporating them into your memory work in the morning with joy, that is fantastic. You are putting those ideas and into their hearts and their minds and their souls. But I'm convinced that in order to create a meaningful and sticky program that will truly bring life to training their affections, they should not only be memorized, but they should be a part of the entire curriculum, or rather, the entire curriculum should be a part of them. At our school, we wrote our own catechisms that were based around 7 themes. So in each grade, there is a theme beginning kindergarten through 6th grade. So in kindergarten, the theme of the year is obedience. In 1st grade, it's God's perfect plan. In 2nd grade, it is fruit of the Spirit. 3rd grade, the 7 virtues. 4th grade, the 4 loves. And in 5th grade, the great ideas. Each of these things build one upon each other until they reach 6th grade, which we hope to be sort of the pinnacle of an Ambrose student's career in the grammar school when they grapple with the idea of the good life. So we are centering our entire curriculum around these ideas, and the catechisms and scripture proofs that they memorize are reinforcing these themes. So how that looks is in kindergarten, for example, yes, they're learning to read and they're learning phonics and math facts. But what we're telling them they're really learning about is obedience. So as they're studying, reading Bible stories, for example, the teacher is pointing out examples of obedience and disobedience and the consequences of those things. How in science, the laws of nature obey God. And in math, math obeys rules. And this theme of obedience comes up over and over and over again. And it repeats with these themes as they go on. So we create these grade level themes, and it's made it very easy for us to give a purpose and a structure to our catechisms and to provide practical life application for our students. It makes it very easy for the teachers to integrate the catechisms into the entire curriculum throughout the day and repeat them over and over again naturally as they come up. We actually also have a program of commonplacing K through 12 at our school, and it really gave some purpose and structure to that as well. So as they encounter the themes, as they encounter examples of the catechisms being lived out, they commonplace those things. Sometimes it's actually the exact catechism question and answer as they're learning it, and sometimes it's examples of it. So I've got a little video that I wanted to show you. I tried to balance out having enough, shortening it enough to fit within the context of this time, but also to provide a little bit of context to what's going on rather than just showing kids reciting catechisms. I'd edit out most of the lesson, but I think that you can get an idea from watching this what actually is going on in the classroom.
I'm not sure that he would do all of this work if he also didn't generally enjoy it. He didn't think it was fun, right? Do you think there were times when he probably didn't think it was very fun?
Yes.
Yeah, so what would be driving him if his affectus kind of fell away? What would be driving him? Yeah, Mary?
Well, if his affections might turn out to be disordered sometimes.
Could be, yeah.
It's just, I read it was very important to him. And to keep him going, because sometimes he might feel like, oh, I'll do it tomorrow or something.
Yeah,
but
good.
It's not just like another thing in the world. It's at the top. It's just super important.
Okay.
And you might think that the common people should understand the Bible, and that might drive him to writing.
Good. I like how you mentioned that our affections can be misordered. How can our affections be misordered?
We can be tempted to have affections for money, food, or possessions. These things are not bad by themselves, but we ought to rightly order our affections. This means that we love God, our family, and friends more than money, food, or possessions.
Good. Do you think John Calvin liked food? I mean, he's a human being, and most human beings tend to like food, so I would.
What do we do, rest of Romans 13? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Pay close attention to this next verse. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For the authority is God's minister for your good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Amis, Christians, Patrick Henry, fellow patriots, faithful Christians said, Britain is being unjust. They are breaking God's laws of justice and the way that a government should treat its people. So when we are doing the right thing to disobey them and set up a government that will guarantee the rights that we have from God. That is the argument he's making. Now, whether or not you agree with this, Elizabeth, or not, the question comes up, could there be a time when our government, the United States, makes a law that goes against God's word? But what happens when your patriotism goes up against God's law? What do you do? Rim?
You will do that because if you end up with
Mouse? Mouse?
It says, in the Bible, it says the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then it says the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. I guess you could consider your country as your neighbor because all your fellow countrymen live there, but God comes first, and it's the first greatest commandment, so you have to worship God first.
But Amis, what is our only hope?
That we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Can a country save you? And as much as it's good to love your family, right? It's good to love your family, your friends. Sometimes it's even good to love your entertainment, right? Look at the stories that we read. But when it comes down to it, what is our only hope is in Jesus Christ.
So those are some examples of ways that our catechism questions just naturally come up during a class discussion. I was in first grade one day, and they're studying about bees, and a little girl raised her hand and said, Mrs. King, bees don't actually want to sting you because they die when they do. And she said, oh, that sounds like self-sacrifice. Who else lays down their life for their friends? Jesus. And then they go right into another catechism question. So it's really beautiful to see those things just repeated all throughout the day by having those themes. We also try to just keep them fresh in our students' minds through assemblies. So we might, here's a video where I'm asking some students to recite some, and then later on in the video, you'll see an exordium presentation where the second graders start to recite them. First grade, how did God show his sovereignty at creation? How did Adam and Eve interfere with God's plan?
Adam and Eve interfered with God's plan.
How did God show his goodness to the world after sin entered the world?
God showed his goodness to the world by promising to send a Savior.
See that. Third grade. What are the seven virtues? What do the seven virtues have to do with the Christian faith?
The seven virtues remind Christians of the most excellent things to strive for as we live in this fallen world.
Can a Christian abide perfectly by these seven virtues alone? And finally, we do expect our students to have accountability individually, not just to say them in a group, but we ask them to, we hold them accountable to know them individually. So a couple of ways we do that is we'll have parent volunteers that will come in and listen to them in the hallway, and also have them speak in front of their peers. So here's a short video of showing that. And this works not only on their skills of rhetoric, getting them ready for their later career in school, but also being able to stand in front of other people and articulate their faith.
Sun and light is the whole earth, so does one Christ give light to us.
Okay. You missed a little chunk right in the middle. Jesus Christ is.
Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and in him there is no darkness. As one sun and light is the world, so does one Christ give light to us.
And that is the message of
light versus darkness.
Excellent. Deep breath. How should we respond to the light?
If we believe in the light, then we must walk in the light. When we walk in the light, we glorify the saints through our good works, light versus darkness.
If we don't glorify the saints, we glorify God.
Yeah, I'm going to stop that there for the sake of time, but you'll notice that she stopped him when he said, we glorify the saints, and she said, we don't glorify the saints, we glorify God. What you didn't see at the end of this, she also went back and revisited that and corrected his theology in saying, we glorify the saints. So it wasn't just a matter of the memorization of it, but the comprehension of it. So finally, some other things that we can do to continue to put these things in the forefront of our students' minds is to pray the catechisms. And they really actually convert quite nicely to prayers. For example, from the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 26, it says, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ the Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this sad world. God is able to do this because he is Almighty God, and desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. So we could easily convert that if you're greeting your students in the morning or getting ready to have lunch, and simply say, Heavenly Father, creator of heaven and earth, and eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you created heaven and earth and everything in them out of nothing. You still uphold and rule all of your creation by your eternal counsel and providence. You are our God and Father, and we trust and know that you will provide whatever we need. We know and trust that you will turn whatever trouble you send into our lives into what you know is good for us. You do this because you are our Almighty God, and you desire to do this because you are a faithful Father. And we thank you for this food and our parents that packed it for us today. Amen. So I wanted to take the rest of this time, if you have any questions, to just open it up, or any comments about ways that your school... Yes, ma'am? For the older grades, as in beyond sixth grade? What Bible curriculum do we use? Is that the question? Well, we actually... We use the Bible. So we're actually using the Bible itself, but also the way that we've developed the themes and the catechisms, all of the scripture memory is in support of those things. The question was, am I aware of any catechisms that are set to music? I am not. Is anyone else in the room aware of that? Yes, sir. Yeah, that's good. Thank you for that answer. And you probably noticed with that first grade recitation there when they said they don't need a captain to get his work done. The teachers really do set the catechisms to a rhythm to make them more easy to memorize as well. Right. Yes. Sure, I don't see why not. We actually, her question was, if you already have your scripture memorization in place, is there any reason why you couldn't structure your catechisms around that? And I think that would be, great to do. We actually completely revised all of ours when we implemented these themes. We kept some of them, but our teachers got together by grade level, looked at the catechisms, looked at the themes, and then restructured our scripture memorization around that, just to make it all integrated and purposeful and flow together. But there's no reason why you wouldn't have to do it that way. Yeah. Yeah, she asked if only the catechism questions are memorized or if there's scripture that's memorized as well. And they do memorize scripture as well. So we have a Bible memory, and then the catechisms we just put into that category of Bible memory. And another thing you may have noticed, one of the dangers perhaps of having these themes that we anticipated when we're sort of creating a virtue-based experience, kindergarten through sixth grade, we could unintentionally be teaching our students virtue versus faith in Christ. And so with all of these catechism questions, they address the theme, But at every grade level, they come back to the gospel. So there's catechism questions in every grade level that points back to the need for Christ. And you may have noticed, oh, I skipped, you know what? Let me back up just really quickly here. Because I did not finish. First, I don't know if I can skip forward in this video or not. Darn.
Here, let me show you.
Okay. I skipped an entire video there. We're showing that, but there's the third grade was going through their catechism, and you could clearly see in that where there was pointing back to the gospel message. Yes, ma'am. Yes, we did. Yes, we developed the idea for the themes first, and then myself and a couple of other teachers got together and wrote the catechisms, presented them to the teachers at each grade level, and then welcomed feedback from them on things that they wanted to tweak. And it's changed a little bit as we got into it after the first year or two. Some teachers wanted to add more. Some teachers wanted to add many, many more. So they've sort of evolved along the way. Yes, ma'am. Oh, boy, yes. It's so we take about a dozen of the great ideas and explore them through fifth grade, community and fellowship, hope versus despair, providence and will, those sorts of things. And we're looking at those, looking for those great ideas through literature and Bible and the other subjects. And then as they encounter them, the teacher stops and leads a discussion with the students on them. Sometimes they just break up into groups. They're in that pre-logic stage where they're just beginning to get the synapses firing for discussion. And so it makes a really, really good way for them to be able to do that. The good life, what I really like about these themes is at each level, it presents a extremely challenging way of dealing with ideas. And the idea of a good life, you can see these sixth graders, I would say that many third-year college students could not keep up with these discussions on the good life. It's just incredible. And then grappling with the difficult ideas, like they were discussing communism. And at the conclusion of this unit on communism, the teacher asked, so how many of you would choose communism over a democracy? And there's four or five students who are looking around, and I'm thinking, you've got to drop the hammer on this kid. Stop this. No. And she just gave them a little rope and let them talk about it. And they're really, really grappling with these ideas. But in kindergarten, they're grappling with the idea of obedience just as much, you know. And so it's really appropriate at each grade level. Well, I just named a number of different catechisms that are already in existence. The Heidelberg, is that what you're talking about? Oh, the New City Catechism. And that's what was mentioned, that they have a catechism set to music. And it they have a new curriculum that's come out that's just ready for schools to use. Have any of you seen that? I paused this partway through. Fortunately, I don't have a way to fast forward it through here. I'll continue to take questions while this just plays through for a minute if you'd like. Yes. 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 That's a great question. So the teachers get volunteers who will come in and listen to the catechisms being recited, and they're grading them for the content, being able to recite it precisely. But then, like I said, she also, this mom, corrected that boy with his not only was it a word that was wrong, but it completely changed the theology of the catechism. So in the same way, you know, there's a lot of flexibility how you would want to do that at your school, but in the same way that you might grade Bible memory, per se. Yes. She asked if they do the recitations individually, even in kindergarten and first grade. And yes, they do. Yeah, we start them out pretty early. Yes, ma'am. Would you ask it one more time? Well, it's for us, it's centered around those grade level themes. So it does come up in all those different subjects, but they all kind of center around those themes. Right. You certainly could do that, but it isn't, yeah. All right, here's, if we could turn that volume back up, here's, oh, no. What? Yeah.
Here, let me show you.
Nah. First, I'm not going to hit pause this time. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. That's a great question. How many questions do they have per year? So in kindergarten, we start out with 2 per quarter. So there's 8 throughout the year. By the time they're in 6th grade, they have about 24 that they're memorizing. So it gets more and more robust as they get older. They do review, although we don't hold them accountable for knowing all of them in a linear. They don't have to. No, you could make an argument for doing it that way, but we are more focused. We're so focused on building those themes that we're not getting in the weeds that much with the catechisms. So the 3rd grade catechisms begin with the last one of the 2nd grade, just as a review.
So does one Christ give light to us? Okay. You missed a little chunk right in the middle. Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and in him there is no darkness. As one sun and light is the world, so does one Christ give light to us. And that is the aspect of light versus darkness.
Excellent. Deep breath. How should we respond to the light?
If we believe in the light,
Serena, what are the 7 virtues?
The 7 virtues are fortitude, temperance, justice, prudence, faith, hope, and love.
Nice job. All right. Piper, what do the 7 virtues have to do with the Christian faith?
The 7 virtues remind Christians of the most excellent things to strive for as we live in this fallen world.
Very nice. All right. Isabella. Can a Christian perfectly abide by these virtues alone?
No, Christians need the help of the Holy Spirit to abide by these virtues.
Nice. All right. Chloe, does being virtuous make us a Christian or save us from our sins?
No, only faith in Christ alone can save us from our sins.
Our works contribute nothing to our salvation.
Very good. All right. How did Christ display hope?
Christ displayed hope by trusting in the promises of God that the result of his sweet death and resurrection would be the culmination of human fulfillment.
That is the opportunity of those who believe to enjoy eternity in the kingdom of heaven.
All right. Well, thank you guys for your time. I'd be happy to answer any questions privately. Have a good afternoon.